As a singer and former musician, I played trumpet and piano. I can appreciate all that goes into a good performance. The personal practice hours, the rehearsals, the run-throughs, they all contribute to the concert or whatever the audience is going to observe. And often the occasion of the performance directly dictates the way that we would prepare, whether I was in a piano recital or high school concert band or marching band or college band. If it was a competition that we were preparing for, run-throughs and rehearsals took a very serious and focused tone. Pep rallies, parades were more informal in both execution and preparation. That said, in the days and the hours and even the moments before the downbeat of the first note of the first measure of the first song, the band or the orchestra was busy with activity, and I can always remember how much anticipation there was in the quietness before the curtain was raised or we were announced onto the field. That trepidation, that excitement of what was about to transpire in the sound that we would produce for those who were looking on. Well, the same kind of preparation is true in our passage today. As we re-enter the unfolding process of judgment being executed in Revelation, we come to Revelation chapter 8 and the breaking of the seventh seal. Unlike any seal before it, what commences as a result of the opening of this scroll can best be described as a cosmic concert warm-up. Final preparations, if you will, before God Himself strikes the downbeat and the angels blow their trumpets. And so I want us to watch, observe carefully, the final preparatory activities that are executed in Revelation 8, verses 1 through 6. And it's my prayer that we'll come to appreciate how God is able and willing to respond to the prayers of His people. If you would turn with me, if you have your copy of the text with you or can pull it up on your device, to Revelation 8, 1 through 6, and stand in honor of reading God's Word. I'll read this, we will pray, and the Spirit will teach us this morning. Revelation chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. Let's pray. Lord, in this short passage we ask that you would guide us and that, Lord, you would instruct us according to your will and reinvigorate among your saints today a life of prayer, knowing and trusting that as you collect the prayers of the saints in this passage, you hear us when we call upon you. And we thank you for that. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to look at five activities that take place in these short six verses. And the first activity is a deep breath is taken. The sequence that was briefly interrupted in chapter 7 following the breaking of the sixth seal at the end of chapter 6. Remember, chapter 7 was a pause, a timeout. Well, in chapter 8, verse 1, we return to the action that is unfolding with the identification of the seventh seal. Verse 1, when the Lamb broke the seventh seal. And the parity between this opening phrase and the introduction of the first six seals demonstrates that John is now reverting back to the same program he began all the way in chapter 6, the dramatic sequence of opening. Again, this seventh seal document, which we have argued is maybe the title deed to the universe. the opening of which will allow the one who holds it to bring in a new heaven and a new earth. This final seal is different from the preceding six in several ways. First, unlike the previous six, this seventh seal is the last barrier keeping the contents of this scroll hidden. No longer will God's great wrath be withheld. No longer will the eschatological or end times events necessary to bring about a new heaven and a new earth be left a total mystery. But secondly, upon breaking the seventh seal, something very unexpected happens. Instead of the emergence of a rider on a horse, or a cosmic event brought about by an angelic being or a natural disaster, verse 1 says that there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, at least eight different interpretations of this period of silence have been offered, and they're not mutually exclusive. And it's worth sharing some of these options here, as many of these perhaps are working simultaneously here in this moment. Silence may have been allowed for the purposes of hearing the prayers of the saints that are being offered here. Silence may have also marked a temporary cessation of the revelation given to John. The vision is put on hold here for just a second before what's next is revealed. Silence also might highlight a dramatic pause that telegraphs the dread to come in the sounding of the trumpets and the pouring of the bowls. Silence may also allude to the pre-creation void in which God spoke to bring the universe into existence, breaking the silence. Silence helps accentuate the completion of the seven seal visions. Silence is in keeping with an ancient practice in which a hush precluded prayer. Silence here is perhaps also the silence of the condemned from the sixth seal as they await divine judgment. Or finally, silence may highlight an intense expectation of God's involvement as now another cycle of judgment begins. It's quite possible that more than one of these understandings of the silence is in play. In fact, one commentator calls this a holy hush. After all, the silence is bound in the holy presence of God, and what follows is a dramatic display of His holiness realized in judging a wicked world. In many ways, this silence is a deep breath, both for the reader and for heaven itself, taken prior to the cacophony that's soon to ensue on the world stage. You know, one of the things that's done in scary movies to increase the tension is to use scary music and sounds. You know something bad's going to happen. You know what's worse than scary music in a scary movie? Silence. When the music just disappears. You know that something's about to happen, and you're just waiting. You're waiting for that thing to pop out and scare you, or waiting for whatever is going to happen next. I think that's similar to what's going on here. We shift in our seats and even cover our ears in awful anticipation of what's going to happen. As heaven is silent, letting all heaven and earth know that something big is on the way. This leads to the second activity. The instruments are handed out. The deafening silence is interrupted by the distribution of trumpets in verse 2. And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And as familiar as trumpets are to today's reader, these were even more commonplace in the ancient Jewish world. But they didn't look like the trumpets that we have today. They may have looked something more like this. And we have. Trumpets were used very frequently in the Jewish-speaking world. They were used especially in and around the temple. In fact, trumpets could be heard no less than 21 times from the temple complex on a typical day. But on special days or festivals, they would be heard as many as 48 times being blown around the temple complex. Trumpets like this were blown to celebrate a dedication. They were blown at enthronement ceremonies of kings, even to call the nation to repentance. And finally, trumpets would introduce the presence of God, either as witnessed in things like the Ark of the Covenant in 1 Samuel 6 or on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. Generally speaking, when you heard one of these sound, you could expect that God was up to something or that unique attention ought to be given in his direction. As a trumpet player in high school and college, I remember how loud we proved to be as a section. In fact, if you have band experience, you'll probably know that more than any other section, flutes, French horns, baritones, clarinets, you name it, the trumpets had to be told on many multiple occasions to what? Back off. There's something about the instrument, and probably those who play it, that lends the trumpet to being one of the loudest instruments available. Fewer things were more rewarding to me personally as a trumpet player to be given permission to really let it rip. And in my high school, our marching band could let it rip. We were 257 strong, and we had 43 trumpets in our marching band. Yeah. It was exciting. We'd come in, playoff time to the theme from Rocky. You hear 43 trumpets playing that? You're ready, man. You're ready for the game. But similarly, when we see these being distributed in this text, we don't yet hear them, but as readers, we can expect that we're about to be blown away by what happens next. It's important to once again point out that as with the first few seals, the authority of both the positive and negative players in the unfolding saga is given or bestowed to them. Notice, these angels don't come with their trumpets, they're handed to them by the one on the throne. Like the horsemen in chapter 6, these angels are given the authority to sound forth the judgments to come by a more powerful being, who does so in response to the Lamb who alone is worthy to break the seventh seal. This leads us to the third activity. The third activity is the prayers are collected. Prayers are collected. While the angels, now heralds, are warming up their instruments in the background, more preparation is shown to be underway as another angel, verse 3 tells us, came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints. On the golden altar, which was before the throne, this angel appears to be conducting the duties that priests of the Old Testament performed in the earthly temple by lighting incense before the altar as a demonstration of prayer lifted to God. A censer was an open-topped pan made of bronze used to carry live coals from the altar of burnt offering for making sacrifices. The prayers of God's people are symbolized as the fragrant aroma that would emanate from this burning pan and the fragrance that it would emanate. And this is complicit with the use of the censer in the Old Testament, as often incense would be placed on the coals in the censers and offered before the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 13:11, it says, "Every morning and evening they burn to the Lord burnt offerings and fragrant incense." In Psalm 141, verse 2, it says, "May my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering." Already in Revelation, the prayers of the saints were described as incense offered to the Lord. We saw in chapter 5, verse 8, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. One petition or prayer was described in detail in the fifth seal, if you'll remember. Just a few verses ago, earlier in chapter 6, verse 9, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, John saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain and their prayers being offered from that position. What appears to be taking place in chapter 8 is a grand collection of prayers added to the prayers of the elders in chapter 5 and the prayers of the martyrs in chapter 6 are the prayers represented here in the incense contained in the golden censer this angel is carrying. Prayers that will soon be answered in no uncertain terms. Once collected, these prayers are sent directly before God, the Father. Verse 4 says, "And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand." With the amount of incense and prayers that have already been described in this book, one can almost imagine at this point the heavenly throne room filling with a fragrant haze. Something has to give. And something finally does in the next action that is taken. In verse 5, the gauntlet is thrown down. God in heaven responds to the prayers offered in the fifth action that takes place when it says, "Then the angel took the censer, filled it with the first of the altar, and threw it down to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake." It's a dramatic answer to the prayer that precludes the wrath that God will leverage upon an evil planet as he seeks vengeance for the harm done to his cause and his people. Earlier, the coal from the offering was used to send prayers to God in heaven, carrying with it the smoke of the incense of the prayers. But now, in response to those prayers, the angel returns the same fire to retrieve the coals down to the earth as fire of judgment. Interestingly, this episode of the gauntlet being thrown down suffers many parallels with Ezekiel chapter 10. There, an angel is instructed to retrieve coals in his hands from the throne and scatter them onto the city, indicating fiery judgment. Some connect this Old Testament reference to here in Revelation 8, when what we see coming with these trumpets being blown is just that, fiery judgment being lodged on the planet. The rumblings of judgment are punctuated by the peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake, according to verse 5. This is what is referred to as a storm theophany, in which God demonstrates something about himself through natural phenomena. Here he reveals his righteous indignation and his holy judgment by an appropriate collection of powerful sights and sounds. The major thrust is that the fiery judgments that are to ensue in the following chapters are God's response to the cries of his people and his vindication of his followers for all they have suffered. The prayers and petitions of God's people have been sent up as burnt offerings of incense to the Lord, and this has lit a fire of wrath in the heart of God, and now fire will rain down upon the guilty world system below. What began as a largely Levitical expression of prayer and supplication in verses 1 through 4 now turns apocalyptic as heaven breaks through and throws down fire upon the earth. And this leads us to the final activity. The angels prepare their embouchure in verse 6. It says, "And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them." Embouchure refers to the shape one's mouth takes when playing an instrument with a mouthpiece, like a trumpet. The tightening of the lips and the flexing of other muscles is employed even before air is sent through the horn in order to make a sound. Such instinctive habits take place when the instrument is raised to the mouth in preparation for play. And all of this adds to the heightened sense of expectancy that is revealed in this passage. With the musicians in place, with embouchures fixed, and the occasion set, nothing stands in the way for the next phase of God's judgment as realized and revealed in Revelation 8. But we'll wait until next week. Before we hear the unmistakable sound of trumpet fanfare, and watch the destruction that results. I want us to appreciate what this passage has taught us about the nature of God. First, it reminds us, as we've been reminded countless times in this study so far, that God is in control. After all, it is He who gives the angels their instruments and the authority appertaining thereunto. Secondly, what this tells us about God is He is holy. It is His righteous indignation that demands the evils of the world be dealt with severely, and this we will witness in the coming weeks. But thirdly, this passage tells us that God is responsive to the prayers of His people. God listens to and acts as a result of the intercession that is made by those who love Him and follow after Him. Here, the prayers are described as an overwhelming cloud crying out for vindication. Vindication that the petitioners are promised to receive. But I want to know, what is it that you're praying for? Are you praying? For whom are you praying? What is being lifted up as a fragrant aroma to the Lord in your life, in the life of your family, in my life, in the life of this church? Though the answer to your prayer may be fleeting or may tarry, make no mistake, God responds to the prayers of His people and responds in His way and His time. The same God that heard the cries of His people in Egypt, think of that. Think of how long they cried out to the Lord for salvation from slavery under Pharaoh. The same God who heard their cries and ultimately delivered them. It's the same God who hears the cries of the martyrs in the heavenly throne room here and provides them salvation and vindication. And you know, He's the same God that we call upon today. If nothing else, I hope that this cosmic concert warm-up might motivate you anew, afresh, to pray. Praying often, praying without fail, trusting that He listens and responds. If you're looking for things to pray for, I have a few suggestions. Pray for me. Pray for the other leaders in this church. Pray for this church. As she's on mission, greatest mission we could ever be about. Pray for efforts being done here and elsewhere this season as we seek to share the gospel at Bethlehem Walk. Pray for the lost in your life, your family's life, in your workplace. Those that will visit this campus in just a few couple of weeks. Pray for our land and God's direction and strength for His church. Maybe your prayers are more personal. You're going through it right now. And maybe the enemy has whispered in your ear, give it up. He's not listening. He doesn't care. I pray against that in Jesus' name. He is listening. He does care. And He responds. In a few moments, we're going to enter into a time of invitation. I'll be here if you want to pray with someone, but this altar is open. And maybe you need to grab somebody and come up here and pray with them. Maybe it's your spouse on behalf of your family. Maybe you're dealing with something personally that you just want to bring it to the altar, as we see the altar figured prominently here in this text in the inn. Maybe you just want to kneel at your seat. Whatever that looks like, we want to give you an opportunity just to pray with the Lord. There's nothing magical about this place. But what it does do is it creates that kind of discomfort that creates a hypersense of awareness of our need and His sovereign power. As we bring things to Him, as the Bible instructs us, as we lay them at His feet, may we be a church of prayer. May we be known as a house of prayer. And may it not just be on Sunday mornings, but may it characterize the ethos of this place always. Let's prepare our hearts and ask the Lord leads as we respond. Lord, we come before You today, grateful that we can come before You. And Lord, we confess to You how we do not always take advantage of what You have graciously given, or not nearly enough advantage of what You have provided us in prayer. Lord, some of the people in this room are discouraged by what they see, what they're going through. May they bring it to You in prayer. We look out on our world, how wicked it is, in many ways similar to the world that we see in Revelation. May we bring our concerns to You as a church body in prayer. Father, as we consider the lost around us, the folks in our community that don't have the hope of Jesus Christ, may we bring them to You in prayer. As You've placed this church in this vicinity, in this time in history, we lift her and everything that she does in prayer, confessing, Lord, to You that apart from You, we can do nothing. And trusting that not only do You listen, but You respond according to Your will and in Your timing. With head bowed and eyes closed, You come as God leads. As we're led in worship, but let's spend these moments in this season in the spirit of prayer.